are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I just find church such a fascinating place, you know, from thinking of what we did last Sunday and just the dynamic of last Sunday and the difference of last Sunday, and then we come to this Sunday and it just seems, again, it's different. And I was sitting there listening to the songs that Sky had chosen this morning, thinking of the topic that God has put on my heart for the next 3 weeks, and it just blows me away how the Holy Spirit works. And then to hear the tongues and interpretations come forth, and again, just the richness of what was said. And can I just talk just a quick bit about tongues and interpretations? Because oftentimes people don't understand that. Tongues and interpretation in the gift, in the sense of the big body, the church body, not individual tongues, is the Bible says for the church. It's for the unbeliever as well. And so, you know, sometimes we have this cringe factor. Oh, no. Oh, no, I brought a visitor along, and what are they going to hear? They're going to think we're wacky. Well, they already think we're wacky, okay? But they're coming to church to experience God, not to experience the world, not to experience anything. They expect something different. And so the tongue that Joyce brought, the Bible tells us there's an interpretation for that tongue. There could be one, there could be two, there could be three interpretations. It doesn't matter. There's an interpretation. The Bible says for us to wait on that interpretation. Now, I remember once as an early Christian in church, and we had tongues and interpretations happening all the time. And sometimes, and please, I've got to be really careful, nothing that was said was wrong today, okay? I thought it was spot on perfect for all of us. But sometimes you would have an interpretation that you knew just wasn't there. It wasn't for you. That doesn't mean it's not for somebody else. It doesn't mean that God is not speaking to one person. There was a gentleman that used to bring an interpretation regularly. You would just wait for him to bring it. And one day he said, it's like this. It's when you go to the tip. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And he would go on with this great story about, and this time it was going to the tip and you dump rubbish and you bring back rubbish. And I thought, oh, that can't be of God. It just cannot be of God. And, you know, believe it or not, a guy came to me and said, man, God spoke to me through that interpretation and tongue today. You know, I'm a man who takes rubbish to the tip and I always come back with more stuff. And God was talking to me about dealing with rubbish in my life and not just picking it up again and putting it back in there. And so we need to be careful that we, one, believe and receive what God is saying, but secondly, as we need to also be pressing in to bring an interpretation or to bring a tongue. And again, you know, there's been times when, is that me or is that you, God? Are you talking to me or are you putting something on my heart that I've got to bring? And how I can say it is that I get a pressure thought. I get this thing that just happens inside me. And I remember in the early years, again, practicing this, and it is a practice, practicing this. I said, God, what you put in my head cannot be from you. And it came back again. It cannot be from you. It came back again. It still can't be from you. And then somebody brought an interpretation, word perfect, what was in my head. And it's as if God was saying, I'll show you that it's from me. And so can I encourage you, if you have a pressure thought, if you feel like God has got something on your heart that you're saying, and it's not for you personally, but you think it's for the body, then again, let's press into God and let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And again, for those that brought the tongue, for those that brought the interpretation this morning, spot on perfect, fits great with what I have to say, encouragement to me, encouragement to me. And again, remember with any of these gifts, they are and can be judged. They are for edification, comfort, and exhortation. You can judge them. You can hang them on a hook if you don't believe they're for you, because they could be for somebody else. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the way you work in our lives, the way you work in your church. I thank you for communion this morning and just that valuable thought of just the community and how we do family together. And even around that communion table, we're doing family with you. Lord God, I think of just the songs that were sung. I think of the tongues and interpretation that were given this morning. I think of just the way that you orchestrate and move. And I pray that today, as we continue on in your word, as we continue to press into this focus of Jesus is, that Lord God, as we look at Jesus' love over the next 3 weeks, that you would just speak into our hearts, that you would move us on. I think of last week's sermon, Lord God, of walking into the promised land. I think of just claiming that ground. I think of just the ongoing thought of moving on in you, and again how that came out in that interpretation today. So God, just have your way. Move by your Spirit this morning, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So, Jesus is, you know, and again, you've got me for 3 weeks in a row. In fact, you've had me for 4 or 5 weeks in a row. You poor people. You poor, poor, poor people. I feel so sorry for you. But again, let's say it's God for just to be nice, okay? God must have organized it that way. We did have a visiting ministry coming in next week from Nagaland, but unfortunately for the second time in a year or 2 years, he hasn't been able to get his visa. So I've penciled him for next year, and hopefully he'll get his visa then. It's getting extremely hard for this man to come out of the country. Nagaland is a little state right up the top of India. The Indian government doesn't like the Nagas, and so they make it very, very tough for him and for them. And so that's why you've got me next week. God is love. Let me just move through those quickly. Jesus is love. God is love. The Bible tells us that God is love. Even though the theme is Jesus is love, Jesus, God is love. It says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. In 1 John 4:16, God is love. And that's just the snippet in the middle of those verses. We'll open up some of those verses in a little bit, but I just want you to understand, I want you to hear this morning, and as we move on in the next couple of weeks, that God is love. I've chosen the theme that we're doing today of God is love because of last week. G'day, Brendan. How are you going? Bouncing off last week, I want to move on into this. God's love is something that the world has trouble understanding, probably because they try and fit God into their concept of what love is, of what it all means, and fit God into the concept of their own needs. But God defines what his love looks like in a different way. In a passage that you know so well, in John 3:16 and then in Romans 5:8, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It then goes on in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for that." You know, as an early Christian, that scripture blew me away. It still blows me away because I know what my faults are. I know what I look like, and I know how I often look at people or look at situations and circumstances and judge them through what I think and feel. Yet God says, while we were yet sinners, he loves us. In fact, in both these passages, his love is unconditional. It doesn't come with, you have to do this before I do this. In fact, while you were yet sinners, I'll love you. Not as soon as you clean up your act, I'll love you. Or not, I'll love you when you give your heart to me. While you were sinners, I'll love you. He sent his Son to die for us while we were still unlovable sinners. We didn't have to get clean. We didn't have to make any promises to God before we could experience his love. Over the next 3 weeks, as I said, we're going to go open up the three areas of Jesus' love. And again, because of the Promised Land sermon of last week, we're going to look at love in one aspect this morning. Next week, we're going to look at the characteristics of Jesus' love. And then the third week, we're going to look at Jesus is my lover. And I hope I can get all that together, but that's the plan at this time. This morning, in the thought that Jesus is love, I want to show you how you can get rid of the giant of fear. How using Jesus' love, Knowing that Jesus is love, we can overcome the giant of fear. And I'm using fear because every day, we are bombarded by fear. Every day there's news reports on which are all created around fear. And if that's not enough, then most of the ads that we listen to and watch on television or on the radio or wherever you get your ads right now are using fear to make you buy their products. If you don't use this hair product, your hair will fall out. If you don't use this toothpaste, you're going to have tooth decay. If you don't do this with money, then you're not going to have enough money to live. In fact, the whole wealth creation business is geared around trying to have you fearful that you're not going to have enough money. And so as we go on, we realize that fear is one of Satan's biggest tools. And the Bible, because of that, has an awful lot to say about fear, more than I ever understood until I started studying it. In the New Testament, the word fear can be translated in four different meanings, four different ways you can look at fear, just as much as you can look at love in many, many different ways. Fear is another one that you can look at. The first way that you can look at fear is a scripture that you know very well, for God has not given to us a spirit of fear. And that word fear there is translated or can be interpreted into the word timidity or nervousness or shyness. But he's given to us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So that's the first way that you can look at fear. Fear is a timidity, it's a shyness, it's a reservedness, it's something that causes you to want to back into a corner and not be anywhere, okay? The second one is the word aphobos, and it means fearlessly or without fear. And the scripture that shows us that is Luke 1:74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of the enemy, might serve him without fear, that we might serve God fearlessly. And again, that's another way that we can look at the word fear in the Bible. Then the third way that we can look at it is a word called phobia. And phobia means to be frightened or to be alarmed. In Luke 12:7, it says this, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Don't be alarmed. You are of more value to God than many sparrows. Or Hebrews 13:6, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. I will not be frightened. I'll not be alarmed what man shall do to me. And again, you know, that's a true aspect of fear. Oftentimes we are alarmed. We're frightened. We're concerned. But fear also has this word, and it's called phobos. And it means to put to fear, to be in terror. And that's the fear often that we associate with fear. That's the thing that we often associate with fear. But fear has many different aspects to it. And it's probably this one that we're going to look at the most today. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear, and that word fear is translated terror in love, but perfect love casts out fear, terror, because fear, terror, has torment. He that fears, that is frightened or alarmed, is not made perfect in love. And so you can see already as I show you this that when we read the Bible, sometimes we've got to unpack the words. Sometimes we've got to go deeper into the words to understand what God is saying. And in this passage alone, we have two types of fear. We have obviously phobos, and we obviously have the other fear, phobio. The first thing that we need to understand about fear is that not all fears are negative. Fear is a God-given emotion, just like anger is a God-given emotion. It's what you do with the anger that is important. Be angry and sin not. The Bible tells us that God gets angry. So angry is not a problem as long as you don't allow it to become a problem. And the same with fear. Fear is a natural thing. Fear is one of those emotions that God has given us. He's given us that we might use it to help us. In fact, I believe that fear can be a positive emotion when there is real danger, when the level of fear is balanced with the situation that you're going into. You know, when I see a snake, And I don't like snakes. But when I see a snake, I can't say I have fear in the sense of terror, but I have fear in the sense of I back off a little bit. Anyone with me on that? Oh, good. What about spiders? Okay, and now I'm okay with spiders. You just get a can of Mordine, you spray them and you throw them out. That's okay. You know, spiders don't do that to me, but there's some things that you just don't like. You know, Brussels sprouts, you know, they're something that you just get a fear of. You just do not want to go there. They don't look nice. They're not created by God. There's just nothing right about Brussels sprouts. Jumping out of a plane is something that I don't particularly think I would like to do. You know, jumping off a bridge with a bit of rubber band hanging around my legs is something that I don't want to do. But I can't say that I have terror, but I have a natural apprehension. I use the word apprehension because I don't like using the word fear, because it gives a connotation to me that gives the enemy power. But God uses it and God puts it in its right perspective. Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that many of us have fears that are not based upon real danger. We've allowed the fear to go beyond the point of just being a warning, that it now causes us to become consumed. It causes us to be debilitated. Unrealistic fears, I think, end up debilitating us, robbing us from the abundant life or the life to the full that John 10:10 talks about. And because I want to do Jesus is love, and because as soon as I thought Jesus is love, I thought perfect love casts out all fear, I knew that God wanted me today to talk about the giant of fear. And this is for one, two, three, it could be for lots of you, but there are some people here today and you are debilitated with fear. You might have panic attacks that stop you going outside of your house. You might have a fear of hopping in a car. You might have a fear over many, many different things, but you are debilitated. You are being robbed today, and God is saying to you, hey, I've given you the promised land, and it's time for you to place your foot or feet on this giant called fear right now. Let me give you an explanation of how I think the fear cycle works. Because we don't start off with that consuming fear that debilitates us. It's something that grows. It's something that grows on itself, and we allow it to be there because we've never confronted it, because we've never dealt with it. You know, you have a bad experience, you have a pain. Now, there's many ways that fear can enter, and there's many things that can happen. It can happen at home, it can happen at work, it can happen at school. It can happen in many, many areas, and I could have gone down that path, but I didn't want to because I don't want to give it a hold. I don't want to give it a reason to be there. It just comes. A bad experience, something that causes pain, and then we begin to fear it's going to happen again. You know, I went to the dentist once and it took 4 hours to get a tooth pulled out. And every time the dentist says we need to pull that tooth out now, I think of sitting in the dentist chair for 4 hours getting that tooth pulled out. And the dentist going, this is not good. This is not good. You know, it takes my full attention to sit there and not think that something bad is going to happen. And it's as I have continued to work at it that I realise that it's not fear. It's just I don't want that thing to happen again. Our fear preoccupies our attention. It disables us from reacting to the situation that we're in properly. And then we have another bad experience, which then encourages the fear and it enlarges the fear in our life. Then we become unable to separate the fear from the facts. And so the fear becomes the reality. The fear becomes the truth, and it isn't the truth. We then try and avoid the situation so that we'll not have a repeat. So we've given the fear a right to be there, and we've now allowed the fear to tell us what we will and won't do. Finally, we end up fearing the fear experience as much as the idea of what could happen itself. So because I've had a panic attack or because I've had this experience happen, I'm going to happen again, and I don't want it to happen again. I won't even put myself in that position to happen again. And so the fear is driving, it's ruling, it's taking control, it's become our boss. And that's not what God's word says. And then that cycle continues to repeat itself until finally we are so robbed that we don't enjoy life at all. Life has become miserable. Both the root and the answer to this, what I call debilitating fear that we're talking about this morning, is found in our text. It's found in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. And that word is terror. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. That's terror, torment. For, now look at this. This is such a critical key here. For fear has to do with punishment. You've heard me say it before, and unfortunately some of my stories or analogies are the same because I'm just getting old and that's all I've got. Okay, you're driving down the street and you see a policeman next door to you. Got me? What do you immediately do? If you're me, you just keep driving normally because you know that you're okay. But if you're my wife, Chris, you would immediately look at your speedo and you would jam your foot on the brake because you're going too fast. No, not true. It is true. You ask your grandchildren. They tell you you drive too fast. Unfortunately, I've had more speeding tickets than she has, so it isn't true. And for those of you that are taking offence because I picked on Chris, please forgive me. I didn't really mean to pick on Chris, okay? So come and talk to me if you're offended that I picked on Chris, okay? She's perfect. She really is. Well, nearly perfect. You immediately think that you're in trouble when you see a policeman. But when you know you're not in trouble, you get this smug look on your face. And you keep driving. Because there's no thought of punishment. There's no thought of an outworking, a consequence. So 1 John 4:18 shows us that fear gains a hold when we allow it to be linked to punishment or torment. And so the first step in standing on this giant is to take our focus off fear and place it back on God. I'm going to say that again because some of these one-liners are just so clear and so important if we can get it into our brain. The first step in standing on the fear giant is to take our focus off fear and place it back on God. And this is something that we continually repeat from our platform as we talk about the Word of God, as we talk about the Word of God being our default. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to have victory over fear, then you place your focus back on the one that gives us the victory. If we're willing to face the enemy head on, I guarantee you that you will triumph. Now, fear doesn't give up easily. Fear is one of those ones that has a root. It's like one of those big, long roots with many, many little things coming out. It doesn't give up easy. But let me tell you now, resist the enemy and he will flee. Stand, and having done all, stand. Light dispels darkness. The more light you pour on fear, the more fear will go. As I said, to have the victory over fear, we have to turn our attention onto God. We have to make his word and make God our default. As again, you hear us say many, many times from the platform, what does the word say? What does the word say? Our confidence, again, has to be in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being confident of this very thing. I said all of those scriptures last week. Get last week's notes and you'll hear those scriptures again. So let me give you four main areas, and they will be quick. Four main areas that we're going to have to work on if we want to get victory over fear. The first one that I want to show you is that truth overcomes fear. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many times have I ever shown you my cross drawing? I call it my cross drawing because it's what God gave me probably 25 years ago when I was counseling a young lady who was struggling with her mind. And just for ease, it just is a simple one. Satan on one side, Jesus on the other. Satan is the father of lies. Everything that he says will be a lie. There's no truth in him, the Bible says. He often uses fear, and always the outworking is death. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. The way that you overcome lies is you take them through the cross to Jesus, who is the truth, who is the Word of God. You look for a truth. You find the Word of God that overcomes the lie, and then you have a choice. Am I going to believe God's Word, or am I going to believe the enemy? You know the thought. You know where it comes from. If one brings forth death, then you know it's not from God. If it brings forth life, it's from God. And Philippians says to think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Or Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:6, be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's so many scriptures about the mind. So many scriptures that tell us to think on the truth, to think on Jesus. And then when we come to fear, the opposite to fear is love. And perfect love casts out all fear. It's imperative that we start to face the lie. It's imperative that we start to face the thing that the enemy is using to drag us down. Whenever we dwell upon fear, we must immediately turn our mind back to the truth that is found in God's Word. Now, there's some little magnets up here with that cross drawing. There might be people in the church and you have never heard me speak on this cross drawing. These are a fantastic tool. They sit in a filing cabinet at work, so everyone asks you about them. They sit in your wallet. In fact, they are the most fantastic thing to put into your wife's purse, men, because they take away the credit cards. Okay, they deal with the fear of credit cards. Just slip it in. If anyone wants one, come and get them. Help yourself. They're up there. David, he shows us, King David shows us how to deal with fear when he confronted Goliath. David would have been overwhelmed by fear if his attention had merely been on the natural fact that he was looking at some guy up there who had armor, who roared like you would not believe, and he was a ruddy little boy down here looking after sheep. Instead, he saw the situation not through his eyes, but through God's eyes. And then, in comparison to God, Goliath looked like a midget. Can't say midget anymore because that's not PC. He looked like a very small person, okay? 1 Samuel, isn't that stupid that we're so PC nowadays? Let's be JC. Let's say it as it really is. 1 Samuel 17:45 says this, and David's, did I offend anybody then? Man alive, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I really am sorry, yeah. Just for the tape, I'm sorry. It's not a tape anymore. Someone told me that I'm too old. It's not tape. What do they call it? A recording. It's for the recording. Okay, podcast. Thank you. Can I get back to my sermon? 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." It wasn't going in his own strength. He was going in God's strength, using the testimony that he knew of God. Let's remember that through Jesus, the Goliath of fear has no power, because the thought of punishment or torment has gone. It has been replaced with the truth. With God, I'm safe. With God, I can do all things. God is my strength. God is my shield. God is my buckler. You read Psalms and you find out what David says about God. The second thing is that love overcomes fear. If we can see the truth about how fear and punishment work together, dealing with fear becomes an easy task. Let me walk you through it because this one is really important. Jesus is love. Jesus' love overcomes fear. In 1 John 4:18, we have this. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. This is out of the Amplified. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of the door and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not yet reached full maturity. And then, of course, we have that example in the Bible of the talent and the master. And I won't read it, just all I will. Then the man who had received the one talent came to the master and said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered. So I was afraid. I was frightened. I was alarmed. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what is yours." That man got into trouble because he allowed his fear to debilitate him. He allowed his fear to stop him from achieving his full potential. And that's what happens with us. We allow fear to stop us from doing what God wants us to do, what God has enabled us to do, what God has opened the door for us to do. If we come back to 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist." We read it before. God is love. Therefore, love is God. So we could rightly say, using this scripture, and I'll read it first myself, and then I'm going to put it up on the board so you can just have a look how it goes there. There is no fear in God. Dread does not exist. God turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity of God. There is no fear in God. Dread does not exist. God turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity. Why not? Why haven't you reached full maturity? I think it's because you haven't come to the realization that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus has paid the penalty for us. Great song that we sang. Hebrews 9:12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, on one occasion, into the holy place, having obtained eternal forever redemption for us." 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ died for our sins on one occasion for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." 1 John 2:2, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for also the sins of the world." And then this really rich one down the bottom. "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." You think about it. Fear has to do with punishment. But if the punishment has already been dealt with, then what have you got to fear? Jesus has taken away the punishment. Jesus has taken every bit of punishment. And so really, fear has nothing to grip us on. Because if our focus is on Jesus taking our punishment, then we can't get punished. We can't get into trouble anymore. If I took you all to the restaurant, again, I've said this from the platform before, and all of a sudden I had a phone call and I had to leave, and I said, "Look, don't worry, I'll pay the bill." And I went to the counter, I paid the bill, and you guys just stood there or stayed there and you ate to your full. How many of you would be dumb enough to go up and try and pay the bill again? You wouldn't. Graham's already paid it. Thank you, Graham. Why would we not accept the same with Jesus? Why do we allow the thought of punishment to rob us when Jesus has already taken the punishment? There's nothing to feel guilty about. No guilt, no condemnation. Of course there's consequences, but it's not punishment. There's outworkings of everything we do, but it's not punishment. We don't have anything to fear anymore. And then faith overcomes fear. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You can't defeat fear without having faith and confidence that Jesus died for you and that Jesus took your punishment, that Jesus took the penalty, that Jesus has dealt with whatever it is that you are worried about. Take hold of the truth. Remember, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then the last one is courage to act on fear. It says in Joshua 1:9, we talked about it last week, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we can know all the facts. We can think about everything, but we can still be afraid to act until we step forward in faith and place our feet on the giant, until we move forward like David did with Goliath, then we're always going to have this giant in front of us. But when we go forward in faith, knowing the truth, and knowing that we go in God's might, in God's power, in God's strength, then we will see the giant down. We must confront. We must deal with it. And there are people in this room right now, and that your fear has become such a debilitating thing that you will not even confront it anymore, because you're afraid that if you do confront it, what's going to happen? Because the last time I did it, this is what happened. Time to start believing and thinking what God's word says. We need to act courageously. God will give us the strength. God will give us the assistance we need. And so as I close this morning, the full victory over your fear might take time. But don't stop confronting it. Don't stop standing on it. You do that by, as I said, bringing your thoughts into captivity, bringing your thoughts back in to the mind of God. Remember, whatever gets your attention gets you. If you allow fear to be the thing that you're focusing on instead of Jesus, then it will get you. But if you bring your focus into Jesus and know that Jesus is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Who is perfect love? Jesus is perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Then the fear becomes smaller. The fear is not the giant Goliath. It's the giant Goliath being looked down upon through God's eyes, through God's word's eyes. Take your attention off the fear and place it on God. And lastly, and I think most importantly, the punishment has been paid once and for all. We have nothing to be fearful of, because perfect love again has cast out fear. There is no fear in God. Dread does not exist. God turns fear out of the door and expels every trace of terror. Joshua needed to be strong. Joshua needed to be courage. The only way that he was going to take the promised land, as I said last week, his inheritance, the only way the children of Israel were going to take their inheritance, the thing that God had won for them, the thing that God had promised to them, was to drive the giants out, to drive the inhabitants out. Whatever the giant is in your life, it might not be fear, it might be something else, but again, perfect love has dealt with it. Jesus has dealt with it. But if you want fear, and fear is what we're focusing on right now, if you want fear driven out, then it's time to take a stand, to place your feet on the ground that you want, knowing that as you do it, God will give it to you. Love is more powerful than fear. Lastly, fear is centered on ourselves. Love is centered on God. Jesus is love, and his love casts out all fear. Can we stand, Sky? Can we have a song you choose? I think we'll have the Promised Land song redeemed it is. And this morning, I truly believe that we need to pray for those who have fear. So as we're singing this song this morning, if you are debilitated by fear or debilitated by anything for that matter, then I'd like you to come down the front. It's going to take courage for you to come down the front, but I want you to use courage. I want you to start to put your feet on the giant right now. And we're not going to counsel you. We're just going to pray with you. So if you've got fear, if you've got any giant that's robbing you this morning, let's come down the front quickly as we're singing this song and we'll pray with you.
Good morning. It's clear God's wanting to say things loud and clear this morning, and his voice is strong with us this morning. I just thank you, Graham, for the opportunity to share communion this morning. For those who don't know, I'm Ben Wallace, my beautiful wife there in the middle section. I've got three daughters part of this community as well, Lacey and Ellie and Audrey. It's a real privilege to be part of this family and have been quite some time. Actually, I was born into this church, and on and off for 20 years I've been part of this family, and it's a real privilege. So thanks for the chance to share. I just want to start just by reading from Ephesians, if I might. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, from the Message. I hope it's not heretical to speak from the Message. So I'm going to share from the Message just briefly. So Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, it says, "But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this, don't know the first thing about the way God works, and hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death and shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything." You know, it's extraordinary that through the cross and through that moment that, as we were singing earlier, the veil was torn in two, that we are entered into a new covenant under Christ and his promises. We have access to his promises. And it's in that moment when, in fact, he united, he brought us in as one, Jews and Gentiles coming together as one. And in the same way, we have access as one family into that moment. You know, just as a reminder, as we were singing that line around the veil, you know, the veil was 60 feet long and 4 inches thick, and it was torn from top to bottom. That was an extraordinary act of symbolism of us to be able to enter freely into the presence of God, but also able to enter into the relationship, into the family, into the access of the community in which we share in Christ. And he removed that individual separation from us, but also that individualism and that individual isolation that we have without Christ. And we're each now brothers and sisters in Christ, through his death and resurrection. And God has created us to be in relationship. You know, he modeled that, and he does model that to us through the Trinity and through the Son and Holy Spirit. And he's given us full access then to the rights and the opportunity that family affords us. You know, family is a complicated space for most of us. You know, it's full of hurt, but it's also the place that we're full of healing as well. It's the place when often it can be the where we struggle the most, but it's also where we access the most healing and restoration. And I hope this morning that I just wanted to use the table of communion and taking the elements to be a reminder of the safety that family affords us. There's a psychological safety about family that's unique from being in other types of relationships. And that's what this family represents as being part of this church family, but being in Christ and under Christ. And that I put it to you that, you know, this place is a place where we can find our healing in Christ. You know, community and family in so many ways is an antidote to what's happening in the world around us. There's so much brokenness and isolation. You know, there's a drive in the West towards individualism, to your own pursuit. And yet Christ is actually calling us into family and into relationship and to the healing that it affords. And so corporately, what we have here is an opportunity to be a witness about the strength and the dynamism of family. You know, we as a family, my immediate family, have had the privilege of being part of this community, and in our weakest points, and in when we are most vulnerable, and when we invite others into that place, we've had and been able to have the strength of others lifting us up. You know, a number of years ago, our youngest Audrey was struggling with her health in the early days, and it was through the strength of this community in our weakness that we were made strong. And that's that richness that we have a privilege and an access to. It's a gift that we've been given through the cross that can be an antidote to the world in terms of actually our own witness to what Christ's death has done for us and what we have in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus' own vulnerability was exposed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, where he took his brothers in Christ up to the garden, and in his vulnerability before the cross, no doubt he was in an anxious place where he didn't know how to deal with what was before him, but he went with others. He didn't go alone. He went with others, and we're called to go with others. We're called to go and in our own vulnerability to draw from others' strength. And so I guess this morning I would urge you to think afresh is that if we're going to accept the love and the strength of others, it requires us to be vulnerable, to lower our guard, to let others in, to invite them into our circumstances. And it's there that the love of Christ can actually be accessed and available to us in those moments. So I urge you this morning, as we reflect on the blood and of the biscuit, the wafer that represents his body and his blood, that you would press in to the community of believers around you, to this family or to those around you, but also use it as a witness to those who don't know Christ. Use the extraordinary power of community of faith to be a witness for what actually we have access to in the cross. Can I pray as we take the elements? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the extraordinary sacrifice that you made on the cross. The power of the symbolism of that curtain that was torn into from top to bottom that allows us access into your presence, allows us access into your body, into your family, into this place where we can be in relationship with one another. And we thank you that you have afforded us this blessing, Lord God. We thank you for the blessing of family, our own immediate family, but also that of your church community and those that we get to share this faith. And we pray that, Lord God, we would be a witness to those around us about what extraordinary opportunities and promises under the covenant that you have provided us, Lord God. Lord God, help us to invite others into our own circumstances and allow them to be our strength when we are weak. And we thank you. I pray, Lord God, as we take these elements, that you would give us fresh revelation of your Spirit, Lord God, and your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus.